words from that passage. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Lord, we pray for your word. We pray that we may see your glory. We pray that you will come to us and make your dwelling with us. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. Happy New Year. Happy New Church's Year. Today, Advent Sunday, marks the start of a new year in the church. And for those of you who like to follow the small print in the Good Anglican Lectionary, this is the day when the readings change from readings A, set A, to set B. And there's a useful piece of information. The last week, Nick was bringing to a conclusion our studies in Alpha, on the Alpha series. And today, we move forward, as we look forward to Christmas, to various themes which will are from Advent, which will take us up to the Christmas time. And this morning in particular, our theme is the Advent hope, our hope in Jesus Christ's return. Advent itself, a peculiar word, but again, it comes from the Latin, advenio, a verb meaning to come to something. Advent, then, is the time in which Christ comes to us. And actually, it's not truly a clean break with the Alpha studies we've been having. There is a connection and a very strong thread, because Advent is about the completion of the kingdom of God, that kingdom which Nick spoke to us last week about the yeast that causes the dough to rise, that stirs us up, if you like, the mustard seed which grows to become a huge tree. Just a few moments ago, we sang that opening hymn, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear. Strange, old-fashioned words. Words I thought I might preach about. But I hear the groans. No, I haven't decided to go that way this morning. But nevertheless, I would ask you to reflect on some of those names for Christ that we sang in that hymn this morning. Rod of Jesse, Son of David, Key of David. Have a think about them. But that hymn, really, that verse I quoted, is a prayer for the end of our exile, a prayer that Christ will bring an end to our separation from God, and that we will be reinstated with God. We'll have that unity that existed before the fall, in the time of Adam and Eve, before Eve ate the apple and Adam was tempted as well. That fall which has so marred our lives ever since. It's a prayer to reinstate that unity which we get a glimpse of right at the end of the book of Revelation. And in a little while in this service, after the communion prayer, Nick will lead us in the Lord's Prayer, which has words in it with which we're totally familiar. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's really a prayer for the second coming. And when I read that in a book somewhere, I was quite amazed. But what we're praying for is that God will establish his will on earth just as it is in heaven. We're praying for that return. Our prayer, if you like, coming back to last week, is that the dough will cause the bread to rise, that the mustard seed will take root and grow. Come, Lord Jesus, we say in Advent, come, Lord Jesus, come to earth, be with us. So to our hope, what is the basis of our Advent hope? What are we hoping for? What are we looking for? What's going to happen? Well, no one knows when, and even in this passage, Christ himself said he didn't know when. Only the Father knows when those things are going to happen. But Christ told his disciples, both in this passage and in others across Scripture, very clearly what's going to happen and how we should prepare for it. Now, if I were to say to Joy, I hope we can get that patio laid in 2018, we can find the right person to come and do the work for us. It's probably hot air, because I've been saying that for ages. And that would probably go the way of all my New Year resolutions. But God's hope, the definition of God's hope, is very, very different. If I say, my hope is in Jesus and in his return, I'm making a statement about something definite, a definite future event that is absolutely certain. We may not know when, we don't have the full details of how, but it is going to happen. It's not a feeble New Year resolution. It's a direct expression of the Father's will. God's plan awaiting fulfillment, God's creation, us awaiting reinstatement as we should have been but for the fall. It's going to happen, whether we like it or not, whether we're ready or not, and whether we ourselves are alive or dead. And Scripture makes clear that everyone, believers and unbelievers, will see it. It's not just something that Christians are going to witness. All across the world, everyone will see Christ's return. That moment when death is destroyed, sin beaten, and Satan put where he can do no more harm. God's victory complete. So what's going to happen? Well, firstly, Jesus tells us there will be signs in the heaven. Verse 24 and 25. I don't know if we can get it on the screen, Phil, please. In those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now, I'm no astronomer, but that says to me that's far, far more than a full eclipse. Something is going to happen in the heavens on a scale that we have never, ever witnessed before. But there's something else going to happen as well, and it's not actually in the passage that Kay read to us. It comes in a few verses before, and that is an outbreak of unparalleled evil. Christ talks about blasphemy, idolatry, deceit, betrayal, persecution, famine, wars, earthquakes, all in two fairly short verses. And many people will say, well, isn't this happening now? Yes, of course these things are happening now. But I believe just as this cosmic change is going to be far, far greater than the eclipse, so this evil is going to be far, far greater than what we're seeing at the moment. So although people have always been tempted to look at the latest catastrophe, the latest awful example of human suffering, a tsunami, an earthquake, perhaps 100 years ago, the ferocity of the First World War, bad as those are, my understanding is things are going to get a lot worse. Why? Because through Jesus' death and resurrection, Satan and the powers of darkness are finally cornered, overrun, and about to receive the final punishment. But they're not going to give up easily. They're not going to go quietly. So there will be a struggle. So much for the signs, the cosmic signs, and the evil right across the world. But that's very gloomy, isn't it? Let's look at something much more positive. Because when Christ returns, we're going to see him as he really is. None of us have seen Christ exactly as he is, the Son of God, seated at the Father's right hand. We have descriptions in the Bible, both from Daniel and at the beginning of the book of Revelation, for example, where both Daniel and John, who wrote Revelation, are overcome, awestruck by the brilliance, the magnificence, the wonder, the power, and the glory of Christ ascended, and they fall to their knees. All of us will see that at some stage when he returns, not a select few. And I guess all of us will fall to our knees. But then comes the judgment of all, the last and final judgment, the separation between believers and unbelievers. You may remember the words in Matthew's gospel that Jesus speaks about the parable of the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered to him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Long time ago, in the days of the Celtic Church on Lindisfarne, Holy Island, there was a monk called Caedmon. And the story goes that he had a vision one night of the cross. Not just a vision of the cross standing against perhaps a lighter background, but a vision of the cross against a darker background, with the light streaming from it in a way which he had never seen before in anything in creation. Perhaps in more modern terms, it might be comparable to an X-ray, something of that nature, because Caedmon saw parts of himself shown up by that light that he didn't even know about, let alone other people. And I believe when we come to that judgment, that brilliant searching light is going to be turned on each one of us. And all our hidden faults, all our failures, all those things we confessed in our confession earlier on, opened up to God's view. And it sounds chilling, it sounds terrifying, because we all know what a poor and miserable job we make as the people of the kingdom of God. As the old prayer book used to put it in words I like, in the confession, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. We are all miserable offenders. And yet how we long, each one of us, to put things right ourselves, to do it in our own strength. But, amazingly, that's happened. We cannot put things right in our own way. We know that. So Scripture tells us to look to Christ, our hope, our rock, our anchor, our source of salvation, because only through Christ can we know God's mercy and grace. Only through Christ are our sins forgiven. We cannot do anything to achieve forgiveness ourselves. Some of you may have seen in the home group studies a few weeks ago, there was a DVD, one of the DVDs from Alpha, where Nicky Gumbel was telling a personal story about coming to faith and saying how a particular verse seemed to be cropping up wherever he looked, wherever he went. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Only through calling on the name of Jesus can we withstand that searching light, because our faith is rooted in him, secure in him. And more than that, he will take us, he will guide us through that judgment, he will lead us to eternal life, the other side. So there we are. We're on our knees, bowed before our Lord, but we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, and we're lifted back onto our feet, not through our efforts, but through Jesus bearing our sin. Words already quoted this morning from St. John, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. So that, I believe, is what's going to happen. But we're not there yet, are we? A bit like the child in the car keeps saying, "Daddy, Mummy, are we there yet?" Well, we're not. The yeast has yet to fully make the dough rise. The mustard seed has been sown, but hasn't grown into a tall tree. We're waiting. How do we wait? And there are three instructions towards the end of this passage. Verse 33, if you can find that, Phil, please. Two of them. Be on your guard. Be on your guard and be alert. We've mentioned the evils already. We may not see that ferocious outbreak of evil in our lifetime. Let's pray that we don't. But we must guard against what is going on. We must guard ourselves and each other from the attacks of the evil one. Back to the Lord's Prayer and more words which can easily trip off our lips before, without us really taking them to heart. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Words from Paul. Put on the whole armour of God to stand against the devil's schemes. We're called by Christ to be on our guard, to have a daily routine of prayer, a daily routine of putting on our spiritual armour. And again, in the same verse, be alert. It's so easy, isn't it, to let things slip, to let our prayer life slip, to let our Bible study slip, to let our worship together here slip. We fail to hear God's word. We're lulled to sleep. The epistle that Philip read to us, Paul writes, "You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." How eager are you? How eager am I for the revelation of Jesus Christ, for that second coming? Are you, am I, in danger of nodding off? Perhaps you are. I'm going on too long. And then the third little command, little in brevity, huge in implication. Keep watch. And I guess because we've got a human nature, if we knew when the second coming was going to happen, we'd put it off, wouldn't we? Don't we all procrastinate a bit? We'd put off making preparations. But we don't know. So Christ tells us we are to watch, just as if we were watching a house to prevent a robbery. Our job is to watch, not to study the scriptures for clues as to the date of Christ's return, not to try and second guess God's plan. Our job is to watch for signs, the signs that Jesus talks about. So our Advent hope is a certainty that we will all see Christ at the point of his return, that we shall all come before him, but that despite our sin, we will be justified. We will be put right with Christ through the saving work of Jesus our Lord. We don't know when that's going to happen, but in our waiting, in this now and not yet time, Christ tells us, be on your guard, be alert, keep watch. Above everything else, our hope, the certainty of our future, is found in Christ. Amen.